Romans chapter 6. We've really been talking, and Romans 6 is just a great passage that deals with baptism. And there's so much confusion that enters with baptism, and so many people believe that baptism is part of your salvation. We could go on and on and on about the different groups that believe that. I trust that you understand that baptism has nothing to do with eternal life. You even know that there are people, I don't even know if I know of any today that exist, but I still do think there are a few pedo-Baptists, Baptists that baptize babies, right? That's kind of an irony, oxymoron, that how could you be a Baptist and baptize babies? Because I pray and trust that Baptists are known for preaching and teaching this book, and that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. But it's such a confusing thing, but it's a wonderful thing when understood. It's a great privilege to identify yourself publicly with Christ, picturing his death and your death to the old life, and his resurrection and your resurrection to the new life. And what we talked in the first weeks, as we've talked this new life in Christ, is this is a critical thing that you must know, that as a believer, that you are dead to sin. Remember, before you were saved, you were dead to righteousness. You could do nothing good. Now, that's extremely shocking to the world. The world is all trying to be good, and they would be so offended if you looked at them and said, nothing you've ever done was good, and you qualify it, before the holy and true and righteous King, the Judge, Jehovah. Nothing. It's shocking. There's relative good, but in its absolute sense, the Bible says, if it's not in faith, it is sin. And without faith, you cannot please God. Let's read these verses here. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. What will be great, this will also be helpful for you, when we go through the Romans Road, and I'm not opposed to the Romans Road, it's a great way to try to memorize some key verses that will help people in their understanding for their need for Christ. But Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Many of you know that, and it's a good verse to memorize. But I would guess that, I'm making this up, 90% of people that have Romans 6:23 memorized, they would not know the context at all. And the context is this very thing that we've been preaching, is that we are dead to sin and we need to live in righteousness. And what it does is it kind of puts a bow on it. For the wages of sin is death. The price that you'll pay. You sin, you die, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's given us life. He's given us new life, and we ought to be different with that new life. That's Romans 6:23. Great to use, but let's read verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, well, let's look at verse 12 just to help us with the kind of the run-in. Verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, in this flesh, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. I'll explain verse 19. It's probably the most confusing thus far in this passage, but not that difficult. Verse 20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? He's talking eternal fruit. Nothing. Nothing. For the end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just quickly, two thoughts that we had before. There's four thoughts here, and this outline isn't original to me. I've seen it with numerous people, but there's something you need to know. You need to know that new life in Christ, you're dead to sin, that you don't need to live any longer therein. It is, just understand this. This is key. It is important that every time you fail and every time you sin, that you realize that you could have victory. I think it was Stephen James, you mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:13 this morning. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Close enough. And but it's a great verse that says this: when we sin, it wasn't God's fault. It wouldn't be God's fault anyway, but God has actually provided a way to escape. That's what Romans 6 is about in a big picture, but I believe even specifically, as the devil's involved in your temptation, that God specifically intervenes and makes a way to escape. You ought to do hindsight analysis with your sin. You ought to, when you fail, because here's the struggle with Christians, and I know this, and I do too, that we kind of walk around with our heads down because we're failing, right? We sin a lot. Remember, sin, the definition of sin, is missing the mark of perfection. But what we need to do is keep our eyes on Christ. We ought not to hold our head high in pride. Pride, there's never anything good about that. But we ought to understand, I've been forgiven. And we ought to repent when we sin. We ought to return from it when we sin. Not because we're worried about going to hell, because that fellowship's broken with the Father. Not the relationship, but the fellowship's broken with sin. And so I want you to know this, that when you sin, and I've done this, and I'm talking, you know, whether it's just meanness, whether it's, you know, other sins, we'll look at, the sins of the flesh tonight, but look and you'll see that God was faithful. You'll usually see the door that you could have gone through and escaped. Whether you see it or not doesn't mean that it's not there. But I will tell you, the beautiful thing is, I look. When the scripture tells me that something's going to happen, I look for it. And you know what I find? Let God be true and every man a liar. God always tells the truth. And you ought to be comforted with that, Christian. We do not have to live in defeat. We do not have to live in this head down, you're a loser kind of environment. Now, all of us in this room, outside of Christ, we are losers, but in Christ, we've been given the victory. And so let's remember that. So we need to know this truth that I'm dead to sin. I don't need to live any longer therein, and I can have victory. Second thing we talked last week was we need to reckon. We need to understand. We need to apply that. Remember, that's the same word about impute. It means to, you know, charge it to your account. And the best picture that makes sense to me, and maybe it's because I'm from a financial perspective, is you've been given a check. Cash it. It's useless to you until you cash it, until you deposit it, right? God's given us a great tool that says, you don't have to live in sin. Yeah, we might know it, but are you reckoning it? Are you applying it? Are you using it? And that's critical that we understand that we do not give in to sin. Now, tonight, there's a third thing. I want you to see this issue of yielding. And, you know, there's an old song, Yield Not to Temptation. How many have heard that song? Oh, that's good. That's good. Yield not to temptation. You know, it's a great song. It's a great song. Very simple on the piano, right? Was that how it goes? Do, 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 right? Do, 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 do. I mean, I played it and won at camp, Yield Not to Temptation. And just so you know, I'm not that great a piano player, but I could pick a song that would just touch the judges' hearts. My sister did The King Is Coming, unbelievably difficult piece. Dun, 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 you know, and she butchered it, and I beat my sister, 2 years older than me. Yield not to temptation. I was full of pride. But So anyway, you didn't need to hear about that. But what I want you to see is, look at verse 13. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, I want you to understand, it's not necessarily the exact meaning, but I do think it's a picture of this. Here's what the Lord says. It's you yield your members as instruments. It is, I talked about, playing the piano, and it's this. God saves you. You're an instrument to bring glory and honor for Him. God's given you your talent. God's given you your blessings. God's given you all the good that you have in your life is from God. Now the question is, will you use it for God, or will you use it for you? You know, most people that I know, and we all struggle with this. We use the gifts God's given us for me. And you know what the Bible would call that? Unrighteousness. You see, we always try to think of unrighteousness, and clearly we want to avoid sins that will just bring grave reproach publicly to Christ. But I want to tell you this, when I live for Steve, that's unrighteous. I'm not playing this instrument for the Lord, right? I told somebody just recently, one of the blessings God's given me is energy. I love it. I don't get that tired, and when I need to sleep, I'm asleep in 30 seconds. And when I wake up, I hit the ground running, and I love it. I didn't know it was really a gift of God, a blessing of God, for many years. And you know this? So I want you to know this. Whatever God's given you, your gift. Sometimes here's how you'll find your gift. It's how you sneer at other people. I used to sneer at other people that didn't have my energy level. And I'd be like, lazy. Mm-hmm. Just work a little. You know, I would never tell them that. But it's right here, right? And God taught me. I praise the Lord, I don't get sick. And I got sick once, and I got really sick, and He taught me what it was like not to have energy. And it wasn't audible, but He reminded me, I'm the one that gave you your energy, and I can take it away. To him who hath shall be given, and him who hath not shall be taken away. Will I use that energy for the honor and glory of God? Then I love it. I mean, it is... It's always good. I'm always burning up. You know, I mean, this is like, I mean, I'll just tell you this. I would weigh 650 pounds if I wasn't always on fire. I'm always on fire. I'm always just like, you know, just always jumpy. And you need to control that, right? And you're like, yeah. But it's, but I love that. And see, what God's told us is, will I yield that to Him? Or will I use it for my selfish gain? You see, yielding is a giving in. It's a surrender, right? Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For we are not under the law, but under grace. I'll talk that in just a minute. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. One book to the right of Romans. We must know that we do not have to live under sin. We must apply it, impute it, reckon it, and we must yield our members. We will yield our members to righteousness, or we will yield our members to unrighteousness. There's no neutrality in Christianity. It's you're going to either be righteous or unrighteous. And I have this conversation with people many times. It's either righteous or unrighteous. Period. I'm not saying we can always figure it out. We can have debates on certain things for months on end. But I want to tell you, we are either doing righteous or unrighteous. And I'm not saying it has to be, a gospel presentation every time. Moms at home, make your lives eternal. You've got laundry to do. You got dishes to do. You got clothes to clean, you got house to clean, all those things, meals to make, all the responsibilities of the keepers of home. It's a huge responsibility. So can you make that eternal? Can you whistle while you work? It's a testimony to your children that you delight in the responsibilities God's given you, and that you will even delight, you know. And I'm not trying to give you, you know, an impossible situation, because we're still in this flesh, but it is that we would yield. Now look over to 1 Corinthians 6:15. It says this, verse 15. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." Now, you know the background of Corinth, the background of the Corinthians. They were steeped in wickedness and sin, and they were surrounded by that influence. Their culture was a culture, it was kind of like living in the epicenter of the evil of a New Orleans, of a Las Vegas, and other cities that just are known for evil, right? I mean, you know, any city that says, I forget what Vegas, what happens here stays here, or something like that, that should tell you that's not a good place. And so what the Lord says is, he says, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot?" He was talking literally here, because the pagan religion would have them have their temples would be prostitution temples, and the devil had them convinced that by committing these acts of adultery and fornication that they were somehow doing something good in a religious sense. That's evil. But the Bible says that everything you're involved in, you involve Christ. It's an important thing why we should yield. Look over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just a little bit to the right, because they're not that big of books. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. So in Colossians 3, 5, it says this: mortify, Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify, that means to kill. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We'll talk a little bit more about the lust of the flesh here in just a little bit, and the works of the flesh. But the Bible says this, that we ought to mortify our members. Here's the reality. Romans chapter 6 deals with this. There is a one-time yielding. You yield. You surrender. You are born again. That is a... There, so when you read this and you're seeing, it looks like he's talking sometimes in the past. There is a one-time yielding that says you're born again. You have become a believer in Christ. You have yielded. You have surrendered. You have repented, turned, and surrendered, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes your master savior, your Lord and savior. And so that's a one-time yielding. But the Bible also says this. There is a daily, and maybe even more frequently, that we need to kill, to mortify the members so that they stay dead. So this is the thought. We are dead to sin. I do not have to give in to sin. But what will happen is we will allow things into our lives that will revive the desires of the flesh. What the Bible says is we should mortify those. We should find out those things that are our triggers that would cause us to be drawn back into those temptations. And they'll vary person to person in this room. So what it is, it's a daily, it's an hourly, it is so conscious that says, here's the key, I no longer have to sin. But I'm going to mortify my members. I'm going to make sure that I do not allow this sin to revive itself and then take me captive again. It's not that you'll lose your salvation, but you understand this. It is, you know, the Bible says, you know, flee fornication. It says, you know, to mortify your members, and it gives these particular sins. If you were from Corinth, you would have been raised in such a culture that you could be drawn back into it quickly if you weren't very conscious of it. Final verse I want to take you to is James chapter 3, Hebrews James. It's almost to the the end of your Bible. Hebrews, James. Hebrews is a little bit larger book. James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. So if you find 1st, 2nd Peter, you've gone too far, just go back one. James chapter 3, this issue of yielding. We must know, reality is, I don't have to sin. We must cash the check. We must reckon it. We must impute it. We must apply it to our lives. Third, we must yield to righteousness. No neutrality in Christianity. We are either yielding to righteousness, or I'm telling you, you're yielding to unrighteousness. If I've heard it. I love my dad. He passed away 10 years this January, and my dad would tell me this. He would tell me this. I just didn't know enough. Probably wouldn't argue with him anyway. But so he would say, it's not like I'm doing anything wrong. I'm just not doing anything. What does that mean he's doing? Unrighteousness. To him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not. To him it is sin. Remember that old, you know, be sure your sins will find you out? That was when the Israelites did not do what God had commanded. And he said, if you don't do what I've commanded, be sure your sins will find you out. It wasn't that they were doing sins of commission. He said, if you don't obey me and don't honor me, be sure your sins will find you out. We either are righteous or unrighteous. And I know you and I, we have finite minds. We can't grasp that. But I think it's worth an inventory review, isn't it? It's worth a review to understand, what is my life? Is it more righteous, or is it what I would call neutral? Well, then make it righteous. We did some analyses years ago, and it was called activity-based costing. And what we did is we wanted to analyze and say, where are we spending money? And so you would take, you know, we have 100 people working on this, in this particular area. What all are you doing? And so we would document everything that they're doing. So then eventually we could say, okay, we're spending $300,000 on XYZ, $400,000 on this. And then what we could do is we'd say, is that worth it? And we'd say, no. No more bathroom breaks. Catheter for everybody. No, but it is, you know, so the things that we could eliminate, we would, right? And because what you realize is this, happens all the time. If I ever had to go back to income-driven activity, I would be a consultant. I'd walk into places and I would just say, let me spend 2 days with your people, let me talk to them, and I think I can save you 10%. There's that much waste. Well, I think about that spiritually. I think it's like, analyze your life, your time, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. What are you spending your time on? It's don't just be satisfied. I'm not doing anything bad. Well, what we need to be understanding is, what am I doing that's righteous? What am I doing for the kingdom's sake? Right? It's you know, for me, this is a little rough. What would happen if you died? Would the kingdom of God be affected? Would there be a void that would need to be filled? You know, I brought up Lorraine Mason this morning. There would be a void in my personal life. There'd be a void in this church. And she's limited. But you know what I love? She knows how to pray, and she prays. I love that. She has not given in to there's not benefit and value in her. There is unbelievable benefit and value. I will tell you, she's one of the top 10 people in my book in this church. And you don't even know her because she's been home with COVID. I know she prays, and I know she knows how to pray. I'll just tell you this. If you have a prayer request, she's the one you want to contact. She will pray for you. She will love you. And she has a special hotline to God. And she's useful for the kingdom. And on a worldly perspective, Lorraine, if you're watching, the world would say, because our culture has lost respect for the elderly, our culture would say, no, if Lorraine has some complications, well, you know, she's lived a good life. I will tell you, she is valuable for the kingdom of God, and she's valuable for this pastor. And I love that. So ask yourself the question, what righteousness are you involved in? How are you pursuing the kingdom of God? What are you yielding to? James chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Even so, the tongue is a little member. So I'm talking about all of our members that we need to mortify. And this is a big one. No, it's a little one. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Mortify this. It's a big deal, right? When we talk about the works of the flesh, we talk about this tongue too. I've had a bad weekend with people. This is not a good thing to say as a pastor. And, you know, it began with our neighbors, you know, and I mean, you know, my wife is very gentle with me. So I define things, you know, if she'll say, you could have been kinder. I say, well, that's horrible. So I use the word horrible. She didn't say that word. You know, so if I've interacted with you this weekend, please forgive me. I have not had a good weekend with people. And it would have been best if I isolated myself from people or get right with God. But it's the tongue. You know, God has given me great victory in my life, in many areas of my life, and I praise the Lord for it. And then this little thing right here. You know, I mean, so, you know, my wife, you know, I ask her, I say, you know, well, I think that was a good thing to say. So she goes, well, you could have said it nicer. So you guys should get nervous if I do this. Hey, Stephen, I have something to tell you. So I just, you can tell I haven't practiced it very much. Wow, your hair looks terrific, you know. And you're going to get nervous, but I want to be kind, right? I need to be. You know what the Bible says? I have to submit this whole thing to the Lord. It's saying this: the rudder of a ship controls the whole ship. You can live for Jesus. And if you don't mortify this, if you don't get control of this, you've lost it all. I'm just telling you, you know, we can feel good about ourselves that God maybe has kept us from certain sins, but what about this? What about this? You know, it's that we mortify, that we yield. Now turn back to Romans chapter 6. I want you to see this passage here, and I want you to help this understand, because what he says, look at verse 14. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That is a statement of fact. So Christian, we turn to the Lord. Lord, sin will not have dominion over me. I need you, right? He says, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then he says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, what does it mean that we are not under the law? Under the law. I'll explain it after I give you some scriptures. I want you to turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The Bible says, those of you that are believers, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Does that mean that you can do whatever you want? In one way. But what you want has changed when you're a believer, but nothing will separate you from the love of God. But so don't listen to that explanation yet, but I just want you to, let's just read the scriptures. Romans 8:2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's read that again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We're going to see a few other scriptures. Let me just tell you this. What this means is the law is what will condemn us. The law was not sinful. The law was good that it let me know of my sins so then I could repent of my sins and be made right with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the law is what condemns. I am under the law. I'm under the condemnation of the law before I'm saved. And it is the weight of the law. That's why the law is such a beautiful tool to use for the lost. They all know it, but they don't know it until you know, tease it out with them. Until you say, hey, you know, I mean, just had a guy just the other day. If God judged you on the Ten Commandments, how you do? Pretty good. Pretty good. Do you know any of them? No. I'm thinking, well, how do you know you're doing good? I said, well, let me help you. I said, do you ever hear, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness or lying? You know, I gave him a narrow definition of that. He said, I said, have you ever lied? He said, I think so. I said, I'm confident you have. 0-1. You know, so I just started taking him through the law. And it's just so beautiful. You watched his demeanor change. Because all I did was, I think I went through 4 or 5 of the law. And it's like, and he was under the condemnation of the law. And then I said, well, what are you going to do about that? I said, you know you're going to stand before God. You know that he's going to judge you. And when he opens the books, it's going to be his law, and you'll be judged by that. How are you going to get rid of your sin? And I love this. I think like 99.99%. I don't know. I'll say, I praise the Lord I came tonight because I do know. And I said, let me share with you how you can have your sins washed away. And I said, it has nothing to do with you. And I was able to share with him the gospel. He gave me 10, 15 minutes. And you know what? Then I let the gospel be the gospel hornet's nest in his life. I've seen people saved. And so share that with them. But let me tell you, we are not under the law, free from the law. When I'm, because Jesus took the punishment for all of my sins. So I will never be judged for what Jesus did for me. And so I'm under grace, the unmerited favor of God that had nothing to do with me. I am under grace. But then he asked this question in verse 15, should we sin that grace abound? Because woohoo! I don't even know who the woohoo people are, but it is whoever's excited about sin. Man, that concerns me. Every believer I know that's walking with God hates sin. I know we are, you know, we have this flesh, but every Christian, if we could push a button, no more sin, we would. God says you don't need a button. You're no longer dead to righteousness. You're dead to sin. It's the button. Just walk in the Spirit. I want you to turn quickly to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Just a little bit to the right. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. You know, I forgot to take you to this because I'm moving right into this. You need to know, you need to reckon, you need to yield, and then obey. You know, the old song, trust and obey. This is the fourth component of this. It is fascinating that we try to get the cart ahead of the horse. We try to obey before we really know, before we really apply, and before we truly yield. He says this, you need to know this truth, and now you know it. You need to reckon this truth. You need to apply it. You need to cash the check. You need to yield your members to righteousness and then obey. But look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Still under this thought, not under the law, but under grace. He says this, Galatians 2, 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, 13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law is what condemns. The law is what points out our sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so we are not under the law, but we are under grace. This does not mean that we are lawless. What it's simply talking about is that we will not be judged by the law, condemned by the law. We will not, because Christ has taken our punishment. He has fulfilled the law. You understand this? It's not talking about a lawless believer. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But it's about love. Don't forget that. Don't become like a Pharisee and want to follow the rules. Yes, we need to obey him, but it's about Christ. If you're not obeying him, it's a love issue. And love will lead to obedience. I want you to look at verse 16. He says this, know ye not? Romans chapter 6, verse 16. I'll give you a second to get back there. So this is all within the obedience. Know ye not? Romans 6, 16. That to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. whether of sin unto obedience or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, the Bible really puts things in, it's like, this is like, no duh. But we seem to miss the no duhs. Here's what the Bible says. Whoever you yield to, that's who you'll obey. You want to surround yourself with raunchiness, you're going to submit to raunchiness. You want to surround yourself with ungodly people, you will submit to ungodly people. You want to surround yourself with liars, you will become a liar. You want to surround yourself with whatever it is, you want to submit to that, that's what you will become. I'm just telling you, if there's any question, why would we, when we're thinking right, right? Why would we? I mean, I'm just telling you, it just bugs me. I'm not going to... too close to my heart, I might have a bad attitude. It bugs me when people liken things to justify sin and they make it like, well, it's the same as eating a pretzel. Okay, surround yourself with pretzels. What's going to happen? I've got to be careful. I want to have a good spirit, but it was with the discussion of alcohol. And they said, it's no different than a pretzel. I can't help you then. I don't think there's anybody in this room that would say this. I don't care what your position is. If you think surrounding yourself with alcohol, people that drink, the environment of alcohol is no different than if you just went to the pretzel boutique and surrounded yourself with pretzel lovers. I like salt. I like a lot of pepper. And you think that that is the same, it's foolishness. The Bible gives us a no duh here in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's who are you yielding to? Who are you around? Look at verse 17. But God be thanked, and it's always praise to God, but God be thanked, that you were, this ought to be a description of us, you were, past tense, you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Remember, salvation is always of the heart. Salvation is always from the heart. It's not a particular prayer. That's why you won't see me teach you to have people repeat a prayer. It's from the heart, right? I know tons of people walking around and they've said a prayer and there's been no change. But let me tell you, salvation's of the heart, he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, were, past tense, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, the gospel, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Understand this, you just changed slave owners. You were a slave to sin, and now you're a slave to Christ, a bond servant. It's you, your master was the devil. Now your master will be Jesus Christ. And he will rule you. He will lead you perfectly. It's the only good example of a true master. And I surrender and submit to him. And I gladly am his bond servant. He says in verse 18, he says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now let's go to verse 19. I'll try to explain that. And then I'm going to hasten to a close here. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. So what he's saying, I'm trying to help you understand this example after the flesh. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. So I'm going to give you an example that you'll understand from a human perspective. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Here's what he's saying is this. I want you to turn quickly. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and then I may pick up with some verses because I don't want to wear you out. Here's what he said. Now, while you're turning to Galatians chapter 5, listen to 19 again. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. So I'm going to give you a human example so you kind of get this. He says, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. First, I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I want us to talk broadly. What are these issues of sin that we have submitted to in the past? Galatians chapter 5, let's start at verse 16. I think it's just going to give us a good perspective. Galatians 5, 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." This is almost preview in chapter 7. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest," and so he lists the works of the flesh. These are the things that we must mortify. These are the things that we must flee. These are the things that we must eliminate from our lives. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's I think the context is that when it defines you, it's what it is. So I want you to know this. Every single person in this room, I'm going to make this assumption. You know the trigger of your heart with sin. Whether it's lying, some of you struggle with lying. Whether it's some substance abuse, alcohol, whether it's a lust issue, whether it's a covetous issue, whether it's a gossip issue, and see, it deals with all of those in Galatians 5. Some of you, you struggle with just being mean and hateful, and you just don't know how to be nice, and you're like, look in the mirror, and so I get that, right? But I'm just telling you, notice, like, here's what he's talking about in verse 19. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. When he gives this human example, he says, You remember when you yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity? You remember this? It's like Pavlov's dog. Remember this? They would have this dog, and they would have this bowl of food, and so the dog would come out, and every time there was food, ding, they would ring a bell. And so every time they put a bowl of food out, ding, they would ring the bell. And when he would see food, the dog would just salivate. And so what they then tested, they took the food away. Ding! The dog salivated because he associated the bell with the food. Paul's using this example. There's a trigger for your sin. I don't know what that trigger is. Do you remember the trigger? We say it. Oh, they know how to push my buttons! You know. Little heart murmur, and you sin. He's saying this. Why don't we develop a heart murmur, a bell, a response to righteousness? Why don't we find those areas in our life that just as sin, he says, I'm going to give you this human example, just like the bells that occur in your life. Boom! Oh, I want to do that. He says, what we need to do is develop those bells in our life so that, you see in verse 19, he says, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness and holiness. He's saying this, you remember what it was like? Oh, and it still might exist in your flesh. He's saying this, oh, that we would, that it would be reminding me, and there, the older you get, there are some elements in my life that'll remind me, I need to share the gospel with these people. They're lost, they're dying, and there's sometimes I'm comatose, and the Lord will remind me, the waitress or the waiter or the cashier will say something spiritual, and I'm like, it's like the Lord goes, ding! And I must yield myself to righteousness. I'll tell you this, I pray that God would turn my heart from being triggered to unrighteousness and turn my heart to be triggered to righteousness. That's what he's talking about. Develop, ask God that you would yield to the spiritual righteous bells, not for your glory, not for your honor, but that there would be triggers in your life that say, oh, this is the time I can honor Jesus Christ. Oh, I heard that bell. Oh, I see that. Oh, I know. And you're just looking for him, and you're it's totally reversed. Totally reversed. I used to be triggered into sin. Now I'm triggered into righteousness. That's what Paul's dealing with in verse 19. It's a pretty cool verse. Now let's just finish. Look at verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Nothing. No fruit that'll last eternally. None. None. You know, I'm just telling you, what sin is there that you want to pursue? I'll have a discussion. I'll try to be nice about it. It'll be one-on-one. If I'm mean, I've just offended you privately. I don't want to. I don't want to. But let's have a conversation that says, hey, Steve, I think this is okay. What do you think? Well, here's what I need to ask. Well, what righteousness can come out of pursuing that? Well, I like it. Well, what righteousness will come out of pursuing that? If the word I in it is probably not really good. I don't own my life. It's Christ's. So then he says in verse 22, but now being made free from sin. I'm free from sin. Are we living that? I'm free from sin. I become a servant to God. You have your fruit, and here's the fruit unto what? Holiness. I'll tell you, the fruit that I want to see out of my life is holiness. And how are you more holy? You'll be more like Jesus. And you know what comes out of holiness? A love for people. Was Jesus' greatest quality? Don't you think it was love for people? Was there any other greater quality that Jesus had? Loved people? The more holy you are, the more holy I am, is I will love people and I will be more like Jesus. That's the fruit of yielding to righteousness. It's not that it's to be praised by men. Oh, what a good person you are. No, the way you'll know true holiness is I just want to honor Christ and I love people. And then he sums it all up and we're done. The wages of sin is death. You know, Christian, when we sin, we're killing ourselves. You want to die faster? Sin more. That's truth. Sin less, live longer. For the wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Never forget that. This is not about us having a brag fest that I'm more righteous than you. The reason why we will yield to righteousness is for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Remember this, it's not about rules. But what we want to do is we want to flip the script. The script before we were saved, we were only triggered. We were only yielding to unrighteousness. We were only yielding to selfishness. We were only yielding to what pleased ourselves. What we need to do is we need to flip the script. And God's told us he has flipped it for us, but we need to live therein. And that is that we would live under righteousness. That's what we would delight in. You see, the lost world delights in sin. They love their sin. Well, we should love righteousness. And it'll honor Christ. Romans chapter 6 is a big deal for me. Ask God that he would make it a big deal to you. That here's what it does. You know I love this, and this I'm 54, and here's how I want to respond to sin just better because I've just studied this more than I have in a long time. It is I'm not going to put my head down when I fail. I'm going to do an analysis. I'm going to see how I can honor Christ. I'm going to see how I can yield to righteousness the next time. I'm going to try to understand what was it that caused me to yield to unrighteousness that time. And I'm going to get my head up because there's always hope. When you put your head down, it's like, nah, no, you know, I'm a loser, failure. In Christ, we can have victory. Get your head up, not because there's hope in you, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.